And we are in a series here called Christmas is for Giving. And we started last week talking about that Christmas is for giving. It's for giving people. And that is the greatest thing that we can do. A real challenge to us that when people offend us and hurt us, that we'd first remember the three things, that we would first pray for them. Then we would forgive them. And then do that which is almost impossible in the natural to do. Bless them in some way. Pray, forgive, and bless. An unusual path that you would not venture down on your own unless someone gave you guidance from the Word of God to say that's how you deal with people who hurt you. Pray for them. Forgive them. And then bless them. We give a lot of gifts at Christmas. We have found a little video that sort of expresses the heart of this series. And so I invite you to watch the screens in this video. A short little video, but a powerful video that focuses on what true Christmas gifts would be. Do you ever have someone in your family that has everything? And you just wonder, what can I get them? I don't know what to get them. They seem to have everything. And you're racking your brain. Well, I'll tell you, there are some gifts that they don't have. Maybe the gift of focus, the gift of mercy, the gift of humility, the gift of forgiveness, as we've been talking about here today. It would be great because I tell you, those are gifts that will change an atmosphere in a home. Not just put the smile on someone's face for a moment, but can put a smile in their heart and joy and bring an expression of happiness and joy to a relationship if we can give these kind of gifts. Well, we've been focusing on this gift of forgiveness. We started last week and we want to continue today. And there is an insert in your bulletin if you want to take it out and fill it in with me as we go through this message this morning. This message is entitled, Initiating Forgiveness. Initiating Forgiveness. Why is there so much on forgiveness in a family or in relationships or in workplaces or in churches? Because each is waiting for the other person to take the first step. Let them take the first move. And then maybe I can extend my forgiveness. If they would acknowledge where they're wrong, then I can then perhaps, when that's taken care of, I can acknowledge my wrong. No one initiates it, though. So we're going to talk about this morning how to initiate forgiveness. Now, the Bible tells us that we should do this. Look at Matthew 5, and I'm going to read verses 23 to 25. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. Now, this is telling us in the course of our walk and our relationship with God, bringing your gift in the time when Jesus spoke these words, it was actually a temple and they were to bring their sacrifices and so forth. But it says if you're bringing your gift, or in, as it is in today's sense, your worship, you're bringing your worship, you're bringing your gifts and you want to use them for the Lord, you want to be involved in the kingdom of God, you want to offer back to God the things He's given us, we want to be used. So we're bringing our gifts, we're bringing our lives, we're bringing them to the altar. And it says here, if you remember that your brother has aught against you, then you first have to go and be reconciled to your brother. And then you come back and offer your gift. We don't realize how much of an interference or an obstacle are the rifts in our relationships cause in the kingdom of God. The scripture tells us that it's an abomination to the Lord, those that sow discord among the brethren. It's one of Satan's greatest ways to hinder the work of the church, is to sow discord. Put one person another. One's holding something against another. Still coming together, still relating, but there's something between them. And it holds them apart. And the scripture says that you have to deal with that and deal with it quickly. James talks about it and talks about how our tongue many times is the thing that ignites the problem. It says our tongue is a fire. And it says our tongue sets on fire the course of nature. Sets on fire the course of nature. In other words, because we're just natural human beings and we are flammable, we can be set on fire, and that our tongue many times is the match that does it. Comment made, little edge on it, it causes us to be offended, and the scripture likens it to a fire, and then it goes on in the rest of that verse and says it's set on fire from hell. It's that this natural tendency we have to take offenses and to be hurt, Satan uses it. He lights the flame, and it causes things to be destroyed just as a natural fire would. And so it's important that we douse these flames and bring restoration to our relationship so that we can get on serving God in the way that He wants to. Now, in the natural, there is a phrase that firefighters tell us, or people that are trying to put fires out. They say, stop, drop, and roll. That when you find yourself on fire, the first thing you need to do is stop, drop, and roll. Now, I looked this up, and this is what it said. Stop. The fire victim must stop, steal, ceasing any movement which may fan the flames or hamper those attempting to put the fires out. Drop. The fire victim must drop to the ground, lying down if possible, covering their face with their hands to avoid facial injury. Roll. The fire victim must roll on the ground in an effort to extinguish the fire by depriving it of its oxygen. And someone was just telling us this week that they were somewhere, saw a person set on fire. Actually, it spilled some stuff on them and set on fire. And the person said they just started running around all over. And they were on fire. But the more they ran, the more it blazed. And someone actually tackled the person, knocked them down, put their body over them, and rolled them on the ground and put the flames out. And it was actually Paul when he was telling me about this. So stop, drop, and roll works. Now, if it works in the natural, I wonder if it would work in the spiritual flames of hell that is to be ignited in us through rifts and offenses and hurts and unforgiveness. Can we stop, drop, and roll and extinguish these flames? Well, if you follow me in our outline, let's see what we can do. Number one, stop and acknowledge those who say you have hurt them. Stop and acknowledge those who say you have hurt them. It's the very first of the verses we've said. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, then remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar. You have to make it a priority. You have to leave your gift and do something about it. You have to stop. Now, you have to stop and see and remember that your brother has something against you. Who has something against you? Now, a lot of times we have to stop and remember because we don't think they should have anything against us. Because here's the next two fill-ins. We judge others by their actions. We judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. So we see what other people have said. We see it with their actions. We've heard it. When they said those words, it hurt us. We don't think why they said them very many times. And if we do, we judge them by the worst thing. You know, they had no right to do that. And we just see the action. We see how they cheated us, how they lied, how they neglected us, why they didn't do something towards us. We just see the actions. And we judge them accordingly. But ourselves, we judge ourselves differently. We judge ourselves by our intentions. So when someone says to you, you know, you hurt me, we go, well, I didn't mean to. And let me tell you all the circumstances that led up to this. Because we realize, you know, I'm not a bad person. I'm not trying to hurt someone. Here's the reason. And so we will give all of the intentions. And we feel we've justified ourselves by our intentions. But the Lord says we're going to stand before him and give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. And we've heard the expression that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And so, yes, God does, and this is the amazing thing, God alone can judge the intentions of our heart, and that certainly comes into God's judgment, not just our actions. But in our course of nature, just the way we tend to be, we judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. And so we don't understand why the other person is hurt. In fact, we'll make statements like, what's your problem? What's your problem? You're blaming me? What's your problem? It's like, it's not me, it's you. We put it on the other person. So the key issue is here, not just what you think, but what do they think? So this scripture says, if your brother has something against you, not if you think they should or shouldn't have something, but what if they say, I have something against you? You got to stop and acknowledge that. So there's a little fill-in sheet here because we're going to actually stop here, right, in this message. And so take your sheet or look over the shoulder. Well, no, not if they're writing names down. You shouldn't. But I want you to... It says here, who feels that I have hurt them? Who feels that I have hurt them? Not that you have hurt them or that you think you've hurt them, but who feels you have hurt them. There's three spots there. I would invite you to cover your page and write a couple of names down. Who feels that you have hurt them? In their mind, you've hurt them. You know they're wrong. But who feels like you have hurt them? And if you're not writing it down, would you bring at least one person to mind? Let's just stop. It's the first thing you got to do. Stop running. Just stop. And bring someone to mind who feels you have something against them. Now let's go to the second key question. How do they say that you have hurt them? How do they say it? Not what you say. So you've identified something that someone has something against you. Now, what do they say? If I were, you know, and you could pretty well answer that question. How would they say that you have hurt them? Now, here's the thing. And this is the key issue. And folks, I'm asking the Lord to open my mind and heart to this because this is very difficult. That's what you have to acknowledge, what they say. We all think we're right. And in any conflict, most of us think we're 80% right, and the other person's, you know, maybe 20% right. But they are definitely 80% wrong. And yeah, maybe I didn't say it right, or maybe there was a few things I didn't mean to do it. And so in any conflict, you always put the majority of the blame on the other person, even when it perhaps, let's just say it's 50-50. If it's 50-50, you'll put the majority of the blame on the other person. So folks, if we're going to put this fire out, you got to stop. And you have to acknowledge and at least think through, what are they saying I've done wrong? So you got those two things in your mind. You have the name of a person, and you have brought to mind their charge against you. Now let's look at number two. Drop everything and make it right. Drop everything and make it right. The very next part of that scripture says, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. So it always tells us already, they think they have something against you. You are to go. You are to initiate it. And see here, the process starts with the person who thinks that they're not in the wrong the most. Initiating the process and going. What hinders us from going? Our sense of justice. Where does our sense of justice come from? God. Really try to follow me here closely, because this is a key point. If we can understand what I'm going to share right now, I think we're going to see a lot of conflicts resolved. We're going to see a lot of things put out that's been hindering and dividing the body of Christ. I remember hearing a statement one time by a person. I was in a ministerial meeting, and the person stood up. It was a lady, and she stood up and she made this statement. It's better to be loving than right. It's better to be loving than right. Now, when I heard that, I immediately rebelled against it. That's not always true, because right is right. And so, right is important. Loving is important. Being right is important. But now you've said it's better to be loving than to be right. Is that true? It brings us to what we shared last week about God's dilemma. We needed to be judged. That was right. We were sinners. We were guilty of death. That was right. He was the Son of God. That was right. But God had to find a way to bring his mercy and his love in. And how did he do it? Through Jesus Christ. We shared last week that God reconciled his truth and his mercy on the cross, so that today he extends mercy, because Christ bore the truth and the penalty on the cross. Now, follow me here. God is now more loving than he is judgment to those who accept what Christ did. He's still judging those that have not accepted Christ, but he's made a provision where he can be more loving than right, because he bore the wrong on the cross. So now he can freely forgive us while we're still sinners. I'm so glad he made that way. I'm so glad he made peace. I'm so glad that he has overlooked my wrongs, not overlooking in that, and that buried it, but he looks at my wrongs as already been taken care of, because Christ died on the cross. For Christ to die on the cross, he had to take wrong that was not his. He was sinless. But he took all the sins upon himself and died. That's how he made peace. So now God can offer his grace and his mercy to us without ignoring his truth, because his truth has already been taken care of through Christ. But from my perspective, he has open arms and a welcoming to me, because he has accepted me just the way I am to come to him. Because I've humbled myself to receive that and love him as a result of that. Now, we are to be peacemakers. We are to forgive like Christ forgave. So here's our big thing. We're still back in the dilemma. We got a problem with someone. From our perspective, there's right and wrong in this. They're wrong and I'm right. At least from our perspective. And if it is 50-50, we've tilted it, like I've already said. Because we're not seeing it clearly. But this scripture cuts through it and just says, what do they think? What do they think your wrong was? You think about that. You bring that to mind. What keeps us from initiating it is because we feel a sense of justice. I can't do that because there's a right and wrong here. And I have to stand for truth. There's righteousness here. There's justice here that has to be cared for and spoken to. It's almost like, and I said it before, they're taunting Jesus on the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down. Show that you're the Son of God. Come down off the cross. But he bore the sense that he was wrong, that he was powerless, that he really wasn't the Son of God. At least he didn't justify it in that moment by dying. And why? Because he loved them. Realizing through my sacrificial act that I am now going to bring peace. This is a hard message to preach. Because for peace to come, we have to die. It says in 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brother. How are you laying down your life? You're laying down your sense, I'm right. I'm laying down my sense of justice. I am taking the place of the person that was wrong. I'm going to be perceived as being wrong. That the other person was right. And I don't want that. But that is exactly what we have to do if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, suffer wrong, be thought to be wrong, but do it as unto the Lord, so that peace can be restored in a relationship. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Now, those are strong words. It's writing this church, and they're going to law against one another, one member against another member, and the scripture says, why are you doing this? Why don't you rather accept wrong? Why don't you take the place of humility? Why don't you take the place of Christ on the cross? And die to yourself, die to your pride, die to your sense that I got to stand for this. Now, why can we do it? Because Christ died for us. Why can we do it? Because there's going to be a final judgment. Why can we do it? Because we're not losing the absolute sense of justice. Because God is just. And at the end, in the final judgment, every wrong's going to be made right. Everything's going to be revealed. But we have to trust that we are called to this sacrificial laying down of our lives in order to promote peace. And so I have to agree with the lady. Today, it's better to be loving than to be right. 1 Peter 2:19 says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." It's one thing to suffer, and I tell you, it's a whole different thing to suffer wrongfully. The other person's wrong, and they're making you suffer. But the scripture says this is commendable if you do this because of your sense of God and your conscience towards God. If you will take the lowly place, the humble place, absorb the wrong within yourself, die to yourself, it brings peace. That's why it says in the end of this portion, agree with your adversary quickly. Well, we don't want to agree with our adversary. When someone's accusing us of something, we want to immediately tell them where our intentions were, why their perception of what we did was wrong. I don't want to agree with them. I want to contest it. I want all the facts out. The facts the way I see them. But the other person wants you to see the facts as they see them. And so we get into this war of words. What if we could just do this and we just acknowledge and we drop everything and we make it right? We make it right. Here's what Philemon 1:18. "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." This was the slave that had run away, had kind of come in contact with Paul, was saved, born again. Paul sends him back to his master, who he knew, Onesimus. So he sends Philemon back, the runaway slave, with a letter from Paul saying, "Give this to your master," who was a Christian. So he writes and says, "Take it back. You go back. You apologize for running away. And you give him this letter." And in the letter, part of it that he writes is says, "Now, if Philemon has wronged you anyway, Onesimus, put that on my account." You know, just feel like I have done it. Paul was taking the wrongs of Onesimus so that there could be a restoration of relationship between this slave and master. Now, our time's getting away, and I just want to use this verse because this spoke to me, Proverbs 6 and verses 1 to 5. This is what happens if someone has made a pledge to someone else, but they should never have made the pledge. This is what the scripture says in Proverbs 6 and verse 1. "My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son. Deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." He's saying, now, you've done something wrong towards your brother. He said, and this is surety, and so I'm just drawing a little bit out, but it really is applicable, I believe. Anytime when you have put yourself indebted to someone, and the scripture tends to share that if we have wronged a person, that we are indebted to them. And I'll read those verses in a moment. But notice the injunction here, the imperative of going quickly. You are in jeopardy. You're in the hand of the, you know, if you're a bird, it's like the fowler is there. He's got you. You are ensnared. You are about to be burned up, as we put it in the light of what we've been talking. There is flames around you. You need to act quickly. Don't sleep on this overnight. You go to that person. You humble yourself. You get out from under that obligation. We don't view that that's how we are when people have something against us, because we have our sense of justice, as I say. But Romans 13 and verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The law was the truth of God. And it tells us that if you love another person, you will have fulfilled the love of God. And the love of God, it says, covers a multitude of sins. It trumps it. Because justice is already taken care of through Christ on the cross. And so we are called upon to walk that road that Christ walked, humble ourselves, go to them quickly, make it right. It's like you've got to drop. When you drop everything. It's a priority. This is something that's so important. Treat every conflict in your life like an indebtedness, that you've got to go to them quickly and deal with this thing. I know someone's thinking, but when I go to them, it makes it worse. It only makes it worse if you fan the flame. But if you go to make it right, you won't fan the flame. How do you do it? Here's your fill-in. Do it face to face. Don't do this in an email. You know, never solve any conflict with an email. There's no inflection, there's no tone, there's no feeling in an email. You can interpret an email that you meant perfectly loving, and it can come across harsh and with condemnation just simply because you chose a wrong word or put it in the wrong order or how they interpreted your words. Go face to face. It's worthwhile the effort. And then here's a fill-in. Say, now, here's what you're to say. You can put it in your own words, but this is the essence of it. Please forgive me for hurting you. Now, they are hurt whether you meant to or not. They are offended whether you are right or wrong in the offense. They are hurt. And you can rightfully say, forgive me for hurting you. You could have gone on and say, but you had no right to be hurt. But don't say that. Just say, I am sorry for hurting you. Now, and somewhere in that conversation, you can say these three words that's hard to utter. I was wrong. But we're never wrong, because we know our intentions and we know the justifications. But if you can say, you know what, in your own heart, you know, I was wrong for reacting so strongly to this. I was so wrong in judging you. I'm so glad God didn't judge me that way. I was wrong in not taking the place of humility. I was wrong in not taking the place of Christ. I was wrong in not laying down my life for you. I was wrong. And then this is very important. How can I make it right? What can I do to make this right? That brings us right to the third one. Number three, we've stopped, we've dropped, now you got to roll over. You ever see a dog when they submit? You're scolding them. We had a dog, and I'd start scolding him, and he would lay down, he'd roll over, and it's like, okay, kill me. If you have a dog, you know how they do it. They surrender. You know, they say, okay, they submit. That's their way of submitting. Here's number three, fill it in. Roll your heart in humility and offer your gift to God. The oxygen of conflict is pride. The oxygen of conflict is pride. The oxygen of conflict is pride. It'll keep it going. Prideful remarks, justification, putting yourself up where I wasn't wrong. You want to be seen to be right. This is such a powerful verse, Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Is there anything you could do in this to make peace? Well, yes, but if I did that, I'd have to roll over. Sort of sounds like taking up your cross, laying down your life for someone else. Why can I do that? Because that's what Christ did. Why can I do that? Because his justice will be fulfilled. Now, I think I should, just for the sake of fullness here, there are God-given mechanisms where justice is still enforced in this life. You get a speeding ticket, you go before the judge, and they will fine you. And you can't say to the judge, just forgive me, you know. There are systems of justice that God gave. And the Bible says that those officers are ministers of God to exercise vengeance. So there are parents. It means that parents don't just ignore their children, what they're doing, and just say, I'm just going to be loving, I'll never correct them. No, there are structures of authority that are, but we're talking more now in personal areas. It's not a matter of just, you know, this has got to be done with an authority. But this is a matter of, will you lay down your life? How much do you value peace? There is a price to peace. And the price to peace many times is you taking the wrong. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, God's enemies will still be your enemies. He'll make your enemies to be at peace. He says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make his enemies to be at peace with him. So if you take the way of the Lord, it will bring peace. But even though Jesus offered peace to everyone, there's people that are rebellious and stand against that, and they don't receive that peace, even though it's freely offered. So you can't, it doesn't mean if you do this, then everyone in the world's going to love you. I tell you this, a whole lot more people love you than do now. If you just take some wrongs. So I just put that little disclaimer in there, or balancing influence, to this message. All right. So humble yourself. Do your part. Trust God to do the rest. Wrap yourself in humility. Are you really willing to do this? And it says, then first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. There is something for us to do. There is something God has for us as a people, as a church, as a family, as a couple in marriage. Who knows what's being hindered? The value of your life and your family and our church. If we could just do this for one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Wrap ourselves in humility. Put out the flames that will cause all the conflicts to burst forth. If we could do this morning, we can come and offer our gift. And we'll be glorifying God, and he'll do mighty things in our midst. We all have something to offer God. You have something to offer him. What lies in you? What potential is in you that's being hindered because you're holding a wrong? Or someone's holding a wrong against you. And you're wondering why it doesn't seem my offering is accepted. Said, first go to your brother. Be reconciled. And then come and offer your gift. Can we stand this morning? What a gift this would be. this Christmas. If husbands gave this gift to their wives, if wives gave this gift to their husbands, if you gave this gift to a fellow worker, wow, would it be appreciated? Would God be pleased with our giving this Christmas? Now, this is a tough message because I'm preaching right to myself as I preach this message. And, oh, man. But it really is the Word of God. It really goes contrary to our nature. But it is the solution. It is the remedy. You have that one person in mind. You brought to mind what they have against you. Will you stop, drop, and roll and give this gift this Christmas? A gift of forgiveness comes straight from the heart of God. A gift that can't be manufactured in our own strength, but a gift that comes from God's grace to us, and we offer that gift on to someone else. It might mean their eternal salvation. Father, we stand in this moment convicted, but also wary. I ask, Lord, you do a work by your Spirit right now, that we would know this is how you forgave us. It's why we can stand and have a relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to pass this gift of forgiveness on to someone else today. Give us the grace, give us the ability, give us the strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.